Thank you, Lord. So good to know him. So good to be able to walk with him, to serve him. He's been so good to us. I was thinking back the other day of all the blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, just in the way that God has blessed this land, because the people of God have been here more than perhaps any other place in the world to serve him. And I was thinking back the other day throughout all the periods of time that men have lived, and then I thought of this time and this age and this day in which we live, and you know, we are really blessed. As we look back through history, we look at the various situations that people found themselves in, and we compare it with today, I say we are really blessed. There has never been a time in the history of mankind where man has not been beset by difficulties, by problems, by wars, by rumors of wars. And there has not been a time when man has not experienced economic difficulties and difficulties with making a living and making a way for himself. But you know, we have really been blessed in this land. We have all that we need, and we have more than we need, and we have an abundance. And not only that, but we have the privilege of serving the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing him. And that is worth more than anything else. Though we had nothing in this life, that would make us rich men. That would make us blessed indeed in the Lord Jesus. The world today really has little to offer us. It has little security and little peace that we can find in it. As we see the situation today, we see it fast worsening. We look at the present economic scene out there, and we see trouble on every side and on every hand. We look at most of the nations in the world, and most of them are in trouble. In fact, most of them are in more trouble than we are. We see an economy in our nation that is just about to collapse, and yet it is still going on. And we see a world economy that's doing the same, but we know that he that letteth will let until he's taken out of the way. And that wicked one will not be revealed, and that end-time government will not come on the scene until that one is taken out of the way, and it is the prayers of the saints that is holding back the hand of the enemy that we have seen unleashed in this world, and we see it today. And not too long ago, we didn't see in this land what we see today with the hippie culture and the rock and roll and the rebellion and the anarchy and the long hair and all the rest of it. It's just terrible what's going on, and children rebelling against their parents, and students against the teachers, and citizens against the police force, and just wherever they can, there's just that spirit of rebellion in this age. But I'm so thankful we have the opportunity of knowing the truth and knowing the blessedness of being submissive to our Lord Jesus Christ and walking in his ways and serving him. We look at the political scene. We see threats of war on every hand. I was reading not too long ago about the situation in Southeast Asia and North Vietnam, and how they're building up a military machine there that shortly will be able to sustain, well, the report said about 1.5 million men in the field, and that's a pretty good-sized army. They have their eyes on Cambodia. They want to take it. And they have many more troops than they need just for the defense of that particular area itself. Red China is upset with them and is not going along with what they want. Red China has broken ties, of course, with the Soviet Union. And Thailand is afraid. They want the U.S. bases out, and yet they're looking to Red China for help now. And I don't know exactly what's going to happen over there. We see in Lebanon the Muslims fighting the Christians and political upheavals there. We see in Portugal a situation where the government that has been there has been overthrown, and there's quite a bit of conflict now, and it's hard to tell which way it's going to go, fighting in the streets, and it's hard to tell if it'll go communist, go democracy, or just exactly what's going to happen over there. We find that Franco is now dead, and his son John Carlos has taken the throne, but it looks dubious whether it looks like he's got a real difficult road ahead of him. If he can keep that power that he's inherited and that he's gotten, there are many forces that would like to do him in. They want reform. They want him out. They want one thing or another, and this is an opportunity for them. In fact, almost anywhere we can look in the world, we can find trouble in one place or another. And it seems that every day and every week we hear of more rumors, more difficulties, more anarchy everywhere we look. And there is really not much security as we look in this world. Now, there are many that have used this world as their security, and they look to man for their help. But I want you to know that in man there is no help. It's like when Egypt used to go down to, when Israel used to go down to Egypt for help, the Bible says that Egypt is like a broken reed that when a man leans on it, it would pierce him through. And that's what the world is every time we spiritually seek to lean upon the world for help. It's like that broken reed that as we lean back on it, lean on it for comfort, lean on it for security, it just kind of pierces us, it turns against us. But we find as we lean upon that staff and upon that rod of the Word of God, that we find comfort and strength in that. And so we don't look to the world for security because we know it's not found there. We don't look there for comfort, but we look rather to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, there are only really two places that we can look to for help that can really do anything. One of them can't do too much, and the other one can do a great deal that men look. And one of them is to man and to the world and to the things that man can do for us and what he can provide for us and what this world system has to offer us. But it's looking more and more like this world system can offer us nothing. And there is another place we can look, and that is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look to him, there we find that help. There we find that rock in the time of storm and that anchor that we can anchor our soul to. And we can make it through in these difficult times that are now and will be ahead of us. And, of course, we haven't hardly seen anything yet in this land. As I mentioned before, we're tremendously blessed. But I know that there is difficulty coming. And for the Christians, there's a hard time ahead of us. And there's a great shaking that's coming. It's going to shake the church, and everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And we know that there is a force of anarchy that's going to come forth to persecute the church of God and to do everything it can to hinder the work of God and perhaps to throw some of us in jail, in prison, and in insane asylums, and whatever else they might seek to do, and seek to close our churches and prevent us from worshiping the Lord like we know he's called us to do. But in spite of all of that, God is raising up an army in these last times, and it's going to go forth, and his purpose is going to be accomplished in the earth, and it's going to do what he has been building it up to do. And we're part of that army as we're training in him and as we're trusting in him. And as we go forth, we know that we can win and gain the victory in the Lord Jesus. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Matthew in chapter 6. In verse 24, we read that no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And there we have those two choices that we can look to for our strength and for our help and for our security. We can look to man, we can look to the world system, or we can look to God and find the true help and the true peace. Man's help is only temporary, and God's help is eternal. And Jesus goes on to say, "For this reason, since you can't serve God and them in both, for this reason I say to you, don't be anxious for your life. Don't be concerned about it. Don't be fretting about what's going to be tomorrow and what's going to take place the day after that. And what am I going to do with my life? And what am I going to do with my job and my future and et cetera and et cetera and et cetera right down the line? Whatever that thing is that troubles you." Jesus says, don't be anxious about your life. Don't be. There's no need. "As to what you shall eat or as to what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Don't be concerned about those things, because your heavenly Father cares for you." Now, if we are concerned about those things, we usually look to man for help. But if we look to Jesus, we have no need to be concerned about that, because we know that he'll take care of us. And even though we should lose all that we have, and that all that we could have been in this world and all of our future falls before us, yet we know that as we look to him, we will be sustained. And we will find the strength. and the sustenance that we need in life. As that shepherd, he'll guide us and he'll lead us. And so don't be concerned for your body, what you shall put on. And I like this phrase that follows, is not life more than food? And is not the body more than clothing? Isn't life more than the food we put into our bodies? And isn't it more than the money we make on that job, whatever it is? Life is much more than that. In fact, if that's all that life has to offer, it really has very little to offer. If it's in your occupation or your profession, whatever it might be, if that's all you have, I say you really have nothing. And there are many in this world that have attained their goal in this world to be whatever it is. That one that sets out to be a physician and becomes it, he thinks, in that I'll find my happiness and my peace. Or that one that seeks to be a computer expert, and he studies and he goes to school and he becomes that thing and thinks he'll find his satisfaction there. And he becomes that and he says, I didn't find it. It's not there. I mean, there's nothing wrong with making a good living. But if that's all you have nothing at all. And the world is empty. And there are many successful men out there in the eyes of the world that are extremely empty inside. They're failures. They really are. Inside, they're absolute failures. There's an emptiness inside. There's an unrest. There's an insecurity. But in Jesus Christ, there is a real strength. And though we have nothing in this world, if we know Him, we have a priceless treasure that this world cannot compare to. If we would trade all this world for it, it would be despised. That's how great that treasure is that we have in Him. And so life is more than food. And the body really is more than clothing. It's more than we put on in the exterior. It's what's inside that counts. It's that heart relationship with the Lord and that love that we have for Him. God doesn't look upon man as man looks upon man. Man looks on the outward appearance. Man looks on what he sees on the outside. But God looks at what he sees inside. And he looks at what he sees in the heart of man. And he looks at that soul that's concerned in there about the work of God. And he looks at that soul that longs to know him, that wants to be in that place with Jesus. And that soul might not be perfect, but if that heart is seeking after God, that is a perfect heart in the sight of God. That longs for him, that longs his righteousness, his peace, his power, his strength, and all that he has. Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be satisfied. And as we're hungering and thirsting after that tremendous, unspeakable gift that God has for us, we will be satisfied with that very thing we hunger after. And if you're hungering after God, you're hungering after his peace, and you're hungering after his strength, God wants to satisfy you with that very thing tonight. And He can do it, and He will do it, and He wants to do it, and He has the power to do it. All you have to do is turn to Him and say, Jesus, I want you. And you can have Him. And whatever it is that you need Him, He can be that to you. He's all we need. In fact, He's all we need. Did you hear that? He's all we need. I mean, if we have Him, what more do we need, really? If we've got Jesus, what is there that we need any further to find peace and satisfaction in this life? If we've got Him, we've got everything. And He takes care of our needs, right? And so if we have Jesus, we've got it all. And as we're trusting Him, we will have all that we need. In fact, the thing that has so often amazed me about the Lord is He not only gives us what we need, He gives us more. In fact, He gives abundantly more than that we need. Now, sometimes we think maybe, well, I need this. Maybe we don't need that, and He knows we don't need that full well. But what we do need, you look at your life, and you see it in that spiritual perspective, He has given us far more than we really needed. He really has, in abundance. So that we, like Mark said there, you know, and in the Psalms, we lie down in green pastures. It's all around us. The blessings of God, the provisions of God. There's that banqueting table spread for us. More than we need. We just go in and enjoy ourselves there. And so many times we don't receive that that God has for us just because we didn't believe it was there. He showed it to us. There it is. Go ahead. Enjoy yourself. I've got a blessing for you. I want to bless you. I want to meet your needs because I'm all you need. And there it is. but we don't receive it from his hand. And so we don't experience the joy. And in the services, we hear of how God wants to bless us and how he wants to come down in mighty power and just meet all those needs in our life. And then we go our way and we say, well, how come he didn't do that? How come? Well, I don't know. But, you know, the reason is that we just didn't open up our heart to receive it from him, because he's here to meet our need. And so many times we just don't take that time it takes to seek him, to be in that place that he's asked us to be. Well, Jesus goes on here to say, look at the birds of the air. They don't toil. They don't reap. You've never seen them out there sowing a field. You've never seen them out there plowing the field. You ever seen a bird with a plow in its hand plowing up the ground? You ever seen a bird with seed in its hand sowing the field? You ever seen birds out there hauling the produce of their harvest field into the little barns that they built, different places to store it away, to see to it they had food in the wintertime? You ever seen a bird do that? I never have. But Jesus said here, your heavenly Father feeds them. How much more so will he care for you? And you're of much more value than those birds out there. Men sow fields. Men reap fields. Men gather into barns. How much more so will your heavenly Father care for men than he will for the bird of the air? He goes on to say, how about the lilies out there in the field? They neither toil nor spin. You ever seen a lily out there spinning the garment it's going to wear for the next day with a thread and the yarn and the spinning wheel, and there it's going, spinning, toiling, working to that it might array itself in that beautiful garment that the Lord has given it? You ever seen a flower do that? I never have. But, you know, we're of more value than all of the flowers out there. They're there today. Tomorrow they're cast into the furnace. But Jesus says here that Solomon, in all of his glory, wasn't arrayed like one of those flowers. And your heavenly Father cares for that flower. He clothes it with a glory that surpasses Solomon. And you know what? Though we're worms, and though we're like that grass that's just cast off, and tomorrow it's cast into the furnace, you know that God is going to clothe us with a glory that far surpasses Solomon's. It's going to surpass the lily of the field. It's going to be his image and his likeness and his perfection within our lives. And that is really something quite wonderful. Now, did we have to toil for that in our own strength? Did we have to labor? Did we have to work to get there? Or will we? No. It's through his grace and through his strength. Now, it's as we trust him, and it's as we believe him to do that work. But he is the one that's going to work, not us. He is the one that has worked in us, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. And he will bring it to pass. But we must trust him. And if we don't trust him, if we don't believe him, the thing doesn't take place. And if we truly believe him, we will do what he has asked us to do. And as we do that, and as we trust him, then he will bring all that he has spoken concerning us to pass. And that's the truth. And so, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to its lifespan? We're many times troubled about many things, but there's no need. Because if Jesus is caring for us, we have no reason to be anxious about anything, because he cares for everything. And so, he says in verse 31, do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or with what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. And they seek them after man and mammon, and it's really what they seek. The Gentiles out there and the spiritual Gentiles, they seek mammon. They seek the things that man has to offer. But Jesus said, your heavenly Father already knows what you need. And he already knows all of those things that are necessary for you in your life. He's aware of it. And he already knows all about it. In fact, he knows what you need better than you know what you need. But Jesus goes on to say, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. Now, that, I would say, we could set as a principle. If we will seek God's kingdom and God's glory, first of all, in our lives, and put him first and foremost, then we'll have everything else that we need in life. It's true. Try it. It works. And we must be found seeking him first and foremost of all. And we must not have anything else between us and him in our own hearts and in our own lives. But he must come first and primary. And as he becomes our satisfaction in life, we will receive everything else that we need. And that's the thing that so recently has been blessing my soul so much. And that is that Jesus is just all that I need. I mean, he is that to me. And there are perhaps many other things I can look at in the natural and say, well, I need this and I need that and I need this over here and I need that over there. But you know, Jesus is all that I need. And I can find that he can satisfy this need, that need, that need, that need, and that need, even when this need, that need, and that need aren't here right now. And he can do that. He really can. And as you trust him, as you believe him, as you lean upon him, those other things that you need will take place. And it's the principle that we see here in his word. So he says, don't be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. But each day has enough trouble of its own, right? There's enough trouble in one day that we don't need to be worrying about 2 days at one time. In fact, some of us worry about 6 months at one time, and we get all in a frenzy. But don't do that. Just take each day at a time. Just trust in Jesus. Don't worry about tomorrow. I mean, that sounds a little bit flippant in a certain sense, but it's true. I mean, in God, if he's taking care of tomorrow, all you have to know is what you have to do today, and God will take care of tomorrow. And then when tomorrow comes, then think about what you're supposed to do tomorrow when it's today. And do that, and the next day, he'll guide you again, and he knows where he's taking you, and he knows how to get you there. So we don't need to worry about things before they happen. Besides that, what good does it do? What good has worry ever done anybody, or fretting, or concern, or anxiety? It's never done a thing for anybody. It's never made him perform better. In fact, it always makes him perform worse. And so we might as well just not worry about it. Live each day at a time for the Lord, walking in his way, walking in his will to the best of our ability, and then the next day, take it fresh. And we'll save ourselves a whole lot of trouble. Now, there came a time in Judah's history when because of their sin, it was necessary that God would send judgment upon that land. And Habakkuk lived some around this time, and he knew that there was calamity that was soon to befall the kingdom of Judah by the hands of the Chaldeans, by Nebuchadnezzar, who would come in and take them captive. And yet, in spite of knowing that, and I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Habakkuk in chapter 3, I want you to consider these verses of Scripture very carefully. It's actually the center of my message this evening. The book of Habakkuk, in chapter 3, and verse 16. In verse 16, Habakkuk is speaking about what he knows. And he says, concerning that destruction that he knew was soon to come upon the land, of course, we can put ourselves somewhat in that same situation. We can see the world out there in a mess. We know that there's a calamity coming. We know it's not yet. We know as we see it drawing closer, we don't need to be fretting and worried and concerned about it. We can just trust in the Lord. And if everything falls down round about us and all the buildings collapse and the land is destroyed and the sea overwhelms the land and the mountains quake and are removed out of their place and the sky starts shaking and the stars start falling out of it, we don't have to be shaken up if that takes place. If our strength and our hope and our trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we're in him, though the whole world fall round about us, we'll stand, because his word is sure. But here Habakkuk says, I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. And he's talking about that calamity that's coming. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress. I know about it, but I can't do too much about it. For the people to arise who will invade us. And then he goes on to speak the faith that he has in God. And he says, And we can apply this spiritually to our own lives and whatever the difficulty is that we face and whatever the circumstance is that we find ourselves in. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and though there be no fruit on the vines, and this is a circumstance in the natural, and you might be able to look in your own life and say, yes, that's what my life looks like right now. There's no blossoms on the fig tree, and there's no fruit on the vines, and there's no yield of the olive, and no oil, and the fields don't produce any food, and the flock is cut off from the fold, and there are no cattle in the stalls. And of course, he's talking about the world situation there, and there was going to be famine after the army had come in, and after they'd taken everybody captive and the flocks captive and destroyed everything there was to destroy. But in spite of that natural situation, and in spite of that natural situation in your own life, whatever it is, in spite of that thing where you say, well, I can't rejoice in the Lord because of this, I want you to know that you can rejoice in the Lord in spite of that. Whatever it is, I don't care what it is, you can have the peace and the joy of the Lord. But in spite of this natural situation, Habakkuk says, yet I will exult in the Lord, and I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. What for? Look at the natural situation. There was no reason in the natural why Habakkuk should rejoice. But in the spiritual sense, there was a good reason for him to rejoice, because he knew the Lord. Because he knew the God of Israel, and he knew that God was his shepherd and would guide him and lead him. And it's the same way in our own lives. Even though we can look at the natural and we say, well, look at this, and look at that, and look at that, and look at that in my life, those difficult areas that I cannot solve, you can still rejoice in the Lord. And you don't have to be downcast because of the natural situation in life. You can rejoice in God, have the peace of God in your heart, even if there's no reason in the natural why you should have it. And it's the truth. It really is. And we need to learn to do it. Now, God is a God that meets our needs. And as we do that, we'll find that he will meet those needs. But many of us want all our needs met, and then we'll rejoice in the Lord. And you know, many times those needs don't get met when we do it that way, right? But as we decide, I'm going to just joy in my God. I'm just going to love him. I'm just going to worship him. I'm going to forget about everything else in life that's troubling me now. And just rejoice in the Lord my God. And I know he'll take care of all that other stuff. The Gentiles worry about that stuff, but not me. I rejoice in God. And he'll take care of that as we do what God has asked us to do. And so he says, the Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like the hind's feet, and he makes me to walk upon my high places. Now, we sing that song quite a bit around here. In fact, we sang it tonight. And it is the Lord that is our strength, right? Not ourselves, not man, the Lord. He's our strength. And he has made my feet like hind feet. Now, hind feet are very agile feet. And a hind is able to climb up high in the mountains. And he's able to go high in the spiritual realms. And it's that kind of feet that God wants to give us as we trust in him. And he makes me to walk upon my high places in him. Do you believe that? I remember a time a number of years back when I was sitting back there, and we were singing this song. And as we were singing it, during the song, I remember Russ Barnett, Dan O'Brien was next to me, and he put his hand on each of our shoulders, and he kind of turned us around. And as we were singing, he says, do you believe that? And I stopped for a minute. And I thought real carefully about what I was singing. I said, yes, I do. And look at what we sing when we sing that song. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Do you believe that? Are you doing it? The Lord is my strength. Do you believe that? And he has made my feet like hind feet. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Do you? And act like it. And makes me to walk upon my high places. And in spite of natural situations, if you believe that, that's what you'll have. And literally, it'll be true in your life. So many people want to solve the natural situation and then they'll walk in the high places. I say don't forget about that natural situation, but walk in the high places and you'll overcome the natural situation. And many of us get it turned around backwards and we don't get any place. And so let's turn it around right ways and go with God. And so the scripture also says that God will enlarge our footsteps under our feet. It's kind of difficult up there in those high places, but God will enlarge the place where we put our feet, and we'll be able to walk there, and it will be a sure foundation. Sure, the way is difficult. Those mountain crags, you can easily fall and break your neck, but God will enlarge the place where we put our feet, and He'll go before us, and He knows the way, and He knows which way is safe, and He knows how to get us to heaven above. And we should be like Abraham that looked for that city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, concerning this theme of God and mammon, there was a time when Abraham and Lot came to an impasse in their life where they found that they couldn't, the two of them, get along together anymore because their possessions had become so great and there was strife between the herdsmen of Lot and between the herdsmen of Abraham. And because of this conflict, Abraham called Lot to him and he said, "Now, Lot, let there be peace amongst us, but I can see we need to separate. And so the whole land is before you. Choose whatever you will. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go north, I'll go south. In other words, wherever you go, I'll go the other way. You make the choice." Now, Abraham was the senior, and the choice really belonged to him. But he magnanimously allowed Lot to make the first choice. And Lot looked around, and he saw the hill country of Judea out there, and there's a wilderness, you know, the first part of it, and the kind of high places, and it's kind of steep and rugged in there. And he looked at all of that, and that didn't look too inviting. And he looked around, and he looked down there, and he saw all the circle of Jordan. And it was well-watered everywhere. It was like the Garden of Eden, and it was like Zoan. As you go down to Egypt, he had his eyes on the world. See, it was like Egypt. He was comparing it to the world. And it was beautiful. It was lush. It looked good. And a lot of times, as we look through natural eyes, we look at the world, it looks a little bit inviting. I mean, there it is. Lush, green, blooming, blossoming. But it's deceptive, and there's a snare in it. But it looks inviting. We look out at the spiritual walk with God and the spiritual high places He's calling us to, those difficult mountain crags that He wants us to walk in, where we experience the joy and the peace and the strength and the power of God. And we say, "Oh, that doesn't look too inviting. The way is hard and it's difficult up there." Well, that's true in the natural, but God is your strength. And God goes with you. And as He's with you, that way is really easier than that way. It's true. It's easier to walk with God in the high places than it is to compromise and try to go the way of man. It really is. But when Lot got down there in the valley of Sodom, he never intended to go and live in the city of Sodom. He pitched his tent there in the plain. It was a good place to pasture livestock like they had a lot of. And so he figured, "Well, I'll be rich down here. And it'll be a good place, and it'll be an easy life." The Bible says he lifted up his eyes, and he looked at the circle of Jordan. It's kind of interesting how the Bible says that, because the Dead Sea happens to be the lowest spot in the whole world. And no matter where he was, he couldn't have looked up to see it. He had to look down. But he lifted up his eyes. He had his eyes on something else. He had his eyes on, look at that. Look at the easy life I could have there. Look at what that has to offer. His eyes were up as he looked down. Maybe he thought he was looking up, but he was really looking down. And so it is with our natural vision sometimes. When we see certain things, we say, "Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful?" We're looking up here. But we've got our bearings mixed up, and we think we're looking like this. But really, if we could see straight, we're looking like this. And that's what Lot was doing. And he didn't know which way he was looking. He was looking down, but he thought he looked up. And I'm being a little bit facetious here maybe, but it's true. It really is. And sometimes our sight isn't too straight. But he began to pitch his tent toward Sodom. And he didn't intend to live in Sodom. But the Bible says he pitched his tent toward Sodom, facing Sodom. The tent poles began to lean toward Sodom, and he had to straighten them out. Of course, it was in the direction of Sodom. But then they began to lean again. So he had to straighten them out again, and he kept getting closer to Sodom all the time. And it's that way when we begin to go the way of the world, and when we begin to compromise in our life, when we begin to seek what man has for us, we begin to lean like Lot's tent poles. And we get closer and closer and closer and closer. We begin to rationalize and say, well, since I'm trading with the men of Sodom, I might as well pitch my tent right outside his gate. And that's what Lot did later on. We find in the Bible he was right outside the gate. Later on, when God went down to destroy the city of Sodom and all the other five cities there in the valley, we find that Lot was living in the city of Sodom. Not only that, but he sat in its gate. He became one of the elders in the city. He was an important man in the city of Sodom. And God was just about to destroy that city. And Lot lost everything that he had. And everything that he had built his life upon, he had to give up at that time. In fact, he even lost his wife because she looked back. His daughters were tainted by the world. They committed an act of incest with him. They didn't seem to be bothered about things like that. But Sodom was a wicked place. And yet, Lot was a righteous man, though he did that. And the Bible says he was a righteous man. And it says in the book of Peter that his righteous soul was vexed day by day by the things that he saw taking place in that city. Now, it's difficult. There are Christians today that haven't yet made that full dedication to the Lord, and they're a little bit like Lot, and they look a little bit to the world. They're still righteous, and they're still walking with God. But, you know, they're looking a little bit to the world, too. And they're going to lose that thing in the world because the world is going to be destroyed. But Abraham did differently than Lot. Abraham looked in the hill country there of Judea, and he saw Canaan's land. And he saw a land flowing with milk and honey. And he saw a land that was blessed, a land that was good. He saw a land that maybe in the natural, it didn't look like it had all to offer like Sodom had down there in the vale of Sodom. But he saw a land that was a good land. And he said, I'll live over there in the promised land. And as we decide to do that spiritually, we find that God meets our needs. Abraham became rich in the hill country of Judea. And he became rich as he went into Canaan's land. It didn't look like it had as much to offer in the natural, but in the spiritual it had so much more to offer that it wasn't even worth comparing. And so as we develop those hind feet like Abraham had to develop to walk in that place, we'll find that God will make our life a blessing. Abraham's life was a lot different than Lot's life. And he had great possessions. And spiritually, as we would walk on our high places and believe that God is able to make us walk upon our high places, God will give us abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think in our own lives. And so, if you find yourself discouraged in any area of your life, or troubled, perplexed, or concerned, brokenhearted, you find difficulties have taken place, you've lost a job, you're lonely, you're disappointed, you've lost a loved one, you're concerned about the things that are taking place in the world today, turn to Jesus and he'll give you peace and he'll give you strength. And he'll be that one that can sustain you. And as you trust him, he is able to make you perfect. He's able to establish you, strengthen you, settle you, and make you perfect, as the Bible says. In fact, I'd like you to turn with me to Psalms chapter 18. In verse 31, we read, For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless. God girds me with strength. It's God that makes my way blameless. It's not in me to be perfect, but it's in God. And God has called us to perfection. And as we believe it, and as we believe that he will give us those spiritual hind feet and make us to walk upon our high places, he'll do that in our lives in spite of the natural situation. In spite of the difficulties that you can point to in your own life, God will do it if you believe him and if you trust him and just rejoice in him and joy in him. And no matter what happens in life, and no matter what the natural situation is, if you just say, I don't care about that, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to joy in the God of my salvation. He's so wonderful. He's so good. He's blessed me so many ways. He's done so many wonderful things for me. He's been my strength. He's been my peace. He is my strength. He is my peace. He will be my strength. He'll ever be my peace, and he'll be with me ever. He's led me in the past. He's leading me now. He'll lead me in the future. He's my wisdom, my righteousness, my strength. And if your mind is confused, you say, in Jesus, I'm not confused. And whatever the situation is, if you trust him, there can be peace in your life. And in closing, I'd like to read just one scripture found in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Words of the Apostle Paul. Wise words they are. But concerning all the things that Paul could have been in this world, and he could have been a lot of things. He had everything going for him. He really did. Highly educated at the feet of Gamaliel, educated in the university in Tarsus that was, I guess, the third largest university in the Roman Empire at the time. He was highly favored among the strictest order of the Jews, the Pharisees, and of the strictest order of them. He was of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And any position that he wanted in the religious world probably could have been his almost. And maybe even a seat on the Sanhedrin. In fact, some argue that maybe he already held it. I doubt that, but I'm sure it could have been his if he continued the way he was going. And he had everything going for him, yet he says, but whatsoever things were gained to me, those I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And there are many things, perhaps, that we can count as loss for the sake of Christ. Now, some of us are still trying to count them for gain for ourselves, I guess. But let's count them for loss for this reason that Paul says, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. And that, brothers and sisters, is what we should do. Everything that we could be in this world and everything that this world could offer us, let's just count it as rubbish that we might gain the true wisdom, the true knowledge that comes from serving Jesus Christ alone.